Sorry for the slight delay, but thanks everybody. I know there's probably some new people on today that maybe haven't been part of the calls, and appreciate you guys getting on. So with that, we've got L.A. Marzulli. If you haven't had a chance, I know I sent that invite out, but please check out the website, lamarzulli.net. There's some, I think, very exciting things that he has to talk about. And, of course, one of the main things is being Days of Chaos, which is where we'll probably start. But hey, L.A., would you mind opening this up in prayer before we get rolling?
That'd be an honor. Thank you, Cole. Father, we come before you. Oh, we thank you for this time together. We just pray that you would anoint us with the task at hand. And as we point out all the signs that your son warned us of, may we just be diligent, not only in our observations of the signs, but also in telling those around us that the signs are here of your return. And we look forward to that, and we thank you for this time together. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good deal. Well, so for starters, would you mind just giving people a little bit of an overview as far as Days of Chaos and just kind of what that's about and just how that came about and kind of what it's all about?
Well, I started it in 2012, and Father God redirected my steps, and I came out with On the Trail of the Nephilim Volume 2 instead. And so it was sort of a redirect, and what was interesting is as I was working on Volume 3, he said, nope. Go back to Days of Chaos. So I went back and redid this, and I think the book is incredibly timely when we look at what's going on the planet, even as we speak. Yeshua, Jesus warns us that preceding his second coming, his return, he gives us signs to look for, and they are not happy little signs. They're not happy notices, let's put it that way. He tells us that many will come in his name, saying that they're the Messiah. And that in itself is really a bizarre statement to make. But then he talks about there's a punch list. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in diverse places. Famines and pestilence. Troublesome times. These little titles that I just said, or the particulars I should say, basically act as some of the chapters of the book. There are 22 chapters in the book. Earthquakes in diverse places. Wars and rumors of wars. Troublesome times. One world government. The Fukushima disaster, false Christ and other prophets, the coming financial collapse, lawlessness, the fish and animal die out, blood curse on the land, and on it goes. So basically, the subtitle is an end times handbook, and that's precisely what this is. It's a type of a book where you give your friends and family who are basically asleep and say, look, guys, it's not business as usual. Check this book out. And what's interesting is that there's I pulled a lot of sources from the blog. It's an interactive book. When you get it as an ebook, you can check out all the links yourself, but they're live. They're right there. So all that is really fantastic. It's a great way for people to bone up and sort of get up to speed, as it were, and then ask themselves, is this really business as usual or something more? And of course, in our opinion, it certainly is something more.
Yeah. So, with everything that's going on, I know we had talked just briefly right before the call, actually, but regarding that, you mentioned in the book the birth pains and how Jesus makes that statement about these are the beginnings of these signs and the birth pains he mentions. But do you see the things that are happening, like, right in the last week or two, even, in the country and in the world, that do you see the things that are moving forward, that these are those birth pains, and how do you look at that?
Well, my critics will say that we can't look at, you know, the 6 o'clock news and extrapolate our biblical interpretation or our eisegesis from that. And I beg to differ. I think that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to watch. If I can't, how else am I supposed to watch earthquakes in the birthplaces, right? How else am I, what am I supposed to do when all of a sudden the rise of 8.0 and greater or 7.0 and greater earthquakes all over the planet is starting to spike? What am I supposed to do with that information? Now, if it was just earthquakes, I'd go, well, okay, that's interesting, but it's just one of the signs. What we are seeing, and everywhere I go, the pastors that invite me to their church say the same thing, so I know we're all on the same page. They say they've never seen it like this, where all the signs that Yeshua, that Jesus warns us about, are now firing on all 8 cylinders. And I basically concur with them. I think that we are in a window of time that is unprecedented, unlike any other time in history. Again, look at the 1,000-year flooding in North Carolina. Not my words. They call it the 1,000-year flood. oh, but then right away, well, it really isn't the 1,000-year flood. They want to back for, off from that because that sounds just a little too apocalyptic. Oh, and it may actually wake some people up. When you look at Christian TV, it's all Jesus fluff. That's what we've come to call it. Basically what it is, you know, Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. Everything is fine. This person prayed and got healed, and I'm all for that. I think that that's great that this person got healed, prayed and he got healed, or he or she got healed, whatever. That's wonderful. But what are we supposed to do when we are warned by the risen Savior himself to look? He tells us in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, in Matthew, Mark, and John, the three Synoptic Gospels, to watch and be ready. Watch what? The signs. The signs of what? The signs of his return. His words, not mine. So if people have a problem with that, they should really take it up with the braveries that we find throughout the biblical narrative. What we see is a dire warning when you look at, when you add to the signs that he tells us, when we also look at when Jesus tells us that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive, that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible. Men faint from fear from what's coming upon the earth. I mean, you know, in my words, I'm a biblical literalist, and this is right from the biblical narrative. So what are we supposed to do with that? You know, many people call themselves Christians and go to church on Sunday, you know, and with the plastic Jesus smile. Look, I'm one of those people. I get it. You know, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Meanwhile, 8.3 earthquakes down in Chile. Meanwhile, 1,000-year flood in North Carolina. Meanwhile, 7-year ongoing drought in California, which is reaching critical proportions right now. If we don't get rain this year, it's a series of cascading events. We covered that in our Watchers 9 series, which also was released by the same name, Days of Chaos. We sat down and interviewed a man who spent his entire life on the Colorado River. And he told us something very alarming. He said, if we don't get rain this year, if the snowpack doesn't deliver, the water levels are also precipitously low. And if they continue to drop, the two hydroelectric dams on the Colorado River will cease to function. That cuts power to 40 million people. Cascading event, Days of Chaos, anyone? You tell me.
Man. That is pretty wild, the thing. So, what I know you mentioned Watchers 9, and for people that aren't familiar with that, do you mind just telling a little bit of even the background maybe on Watchers 9? Because I know you've covered some pretty interesting things in the whole Watchers series, and... But just maybe just a few of the things that are the most memorable as far as, you know, for you, as far as what things that are pointing us to just more to the end times and more to kind of waking up and being watchful and vigilant. And
sure. Several things. I mean, when we sit down with Dan Gordon, who's and we've interviewed Dan many times, or well, at least two or three times in other Watchers installments. And what's incredible about Dan is he brings eyewitness coverage of what's really going on in Israel. And so he holds dual citizenship. He holds U.S. citizenship and Israeli citizenship. What he's seeing over there is a turn of events, specifically in the last war with Hamas, who is entrenched in Gaza, by the way, with the tunnel systems that they created. Absolutely unprecedented. And now, and Dan Gordon tipped this off months before the news media jumped on this, Hamas has shown the drug cartels how to build the tunnels. And they are now using those tunnels to infiltrate the United States. So not only Hamas, but ISIL. ISIS is coming across the southern border. Surprise, surprise, surprise. So when Dan Gordon sits down and tells us this in Watchers 9, that is mind-blowing. When I sit down with Dr. Brooks Agnew and we talk about electromagnetic pulse weapons, again, this is not a happy scenario. Folks, if you want to get something, you know, if you want to feel good, turn on reality TV and turn this off and don't listen to it. Because all this is going to do is, if you don't know the Lord, it's going to make you very paranoid. And I understand that. But these are precisely what we are told to watch for. And as a watch fan, if I don't tell you what I see, and if I don't paint it in all of its grim reality, I'm not doing my job. So the bottom line is, we've heard for years now, the threat of electromagnetic pulse weapon, an EMP. The Iranians, which we've made a ridiculous deal with, who won't talk to us now, even though we've made the deal, it's beyond the pale how crazy it is. And I could go down that rabbit trail for 15 minutes, so let's not. The bottom line is the Iranians, more than likely already have a nuke, and they already have a delivery system to deliver that nuke. So, and I've written about this, blogged about it, talked about it incessantly. The Gulf of Mexico is a shipping lane, and there are oil tankers which go in and out of that Gulf every day. There's no way that anyone can keep track of all of them. You can't, plus it's international waters. The Iranians, this is one scenario. The Iranians take an oil tanker, which of course they have, they retrofit it. So it's not carrying oil, it's carrying one missile with a nuclear payload. They sail that thing over to the Gulf of Mexico, and they park it there in international waters, and they launch the rocket. That rocket, all it has to do is go up 200 miles. They detonate a nuke, and that creates an electromagnetic pulse weapon, which short circuits the entire electric grid as we know it. Life comes to a screeching halt. Your refrigerator is not working. The cell phone doesn't work. The internet doesn't work. Your car won't start. The air conditioning and heating won't go on. Everything, life as we know it, is over. We are now back into the pre-industrial revolution days. And what people don't understand, this is a real threat. Our Congress had a bill in front of it to upgrade our grid in case of an EMP, and some idiot senator from Alaska voted it down. It just shows you where you are, where we are. Like, we'll get billions of dollars to foreign aid, but to actually shore up our own infrastructure, oh, we can't do that now. That's really not a threat. Baloney. And there are enemies of this country that want to kill us. Make no doubt about that. And this is a great way to do it. Remember, the Iranians, it's not for the people in Iran so much, but to the mullahs in Iran, America is the great Satan. Israel is the lesser Satan. So they want to nuke America first and Israel second. And if they get us out of the way, they'll be licking their chops at Israel. But I digress.
Well, one of the things, okay, I'm just curious. There's a couple chapters that I specifically want to ask you about for
sure
as we go through it. But before we do that, you mentioned the total change of the world as far as it, like an EMP and that type of thing, if that was to happen.
Uh-huh.
What do you think, with all of your study and everything else that you've looked at and that you understand about the world, what do you think is the likelihood of that? And do you have any kind of timing or anything like that? What do you think about that?
I think an EMP is a very, very likely scenario. I think the enemies of this country are vast, and they have one agenda, and that is to wipe America off the map in some way. When ISIS stands up and says, we will fly the black flag over the White House, that's their goal. They want to establish an international caliphate. And as we see what's happening in the Middle East, without Tsar Vladimir running around trying to destroy ISIS, they have done just that. They have taken great swaths of the country. There are other terrorist organizations. There are tens of thousands of Islamists already in this country. There are mosques being built. And the problem is, what we are looking at is an ideology. It's not a religion. It's a political ideology. And this is why when Dr. Ben Carson stands up and tells us that a Muslim should not be in the White House, he knows of what he speaks, of course, unless we already have a Muslim in the White House, and that's another rabbit trail which we won't go down. But the bottom line is this. Sharia is incompatible. Sharia law, which is based on the Quran, is completely incompatible with the Bill of Rights and democracy and our way of culture and life in this country. And the fact that Obama would allow 20,000 Syrian refugees into this country is absolutely beyond the pale, unspeakable. In my opinion, it is a treasonous act, and I really mean that. With all due respect to our president, I believe as a citizen and a constitutionalist, it is a treasonous act for him and this administration to allow these refugees into this country. We have no idea who it is we're letting in. And now over in Europe, they've got Merkel, who's the president of Germany, of course, and they've photoshopped her so she's in a burqa. She's wearing the hijab, the veil that Muslim women wear. And rightfully so, because what we're seeing in Europe literally is a Trojan horse operation. It literally is the Islamicization of the UK and Europe as we know it. The cultural fabric of the Europeans is now being ripped apart by these Islamists who are going in. All we need to do is look at the bare-chested thugs throwing rocks at the Israelis on the Temple Mount. It's ongoing. All they know, all they care about is jihad. And, you know, like 10 years ago, I never would have said that, but just look at what goes on over there on a daily basis. Look at the reign of terror that ISIS is promulgating. How are we to know that ISIS fighters aren't already in the country? In my opinion, they already are here. there are way too many soft targets in this country, which leads me to another discussion. Isn't it interesting that last week we had the Oregon gun shooter? This guy's a fanatic. We really don't know much about him. The media has been silent. There are stories where this guy's got ties into ISIS, into Islamic jihadis. We don't know whether that's true or not. Then he's got ties into a satanic cult. We don't know whether that's true or not. So we haven't really been able to go with anything. They've also painted this guy to look like a white, right-wing conservative, which he's not. He's a mixed race. And apparently he comes from the UK. But all of that is incredibly sketchy. The bottom line is the college, Umpqua College voted, get this now, to make sure that the security guard did not have an armed weapon. So he was not weaponized. He did not have a gun. He did not have any way to defend himself or the students. He's the security guard. So what's he supposed to do? Throw his lunchbox at the intruder? I mean, are you kidding me? This is how insane the left is in this country. And of course, Obama immediately, instead of talking about the fact that if these people and the teachers had gone to some sort of a concealment program where everyone's packing, guess what? Shooters don't go to these places. They don't go. Because guess what? People are going to fire back. They don't want that. They want sheep that they can line up just like this nutcase did. And are you a Christian? So now he's singling out the gunman in Oregon. Christian. Anyone who's still out the dog gave a Christian, he is
I think we lost you a little bit. I can barely hear you. But just about 10-8 words ago, you kind of went off a little bit. It's hard to hear you.
Or anybody else. That's why we have the Second Amendment. And it's interesting. It was a clip on my blog that I showed where this gentleman sat down at SABC.
Hey, LA.
He was ganged up. There were like four people ganging up on him. And the way he kept his calm under fire. And the word
hey, L.A.
He's going, okay. English accent.
Hey, L.A., we just about maybe 20 words ago, we lost you. And
you know, this crazy left-wing, bubble-head, moron, who's on a talk show, you know, anchors up there, is ranting and raving. We've got to get the guns. We've got to stop the
We should have him back in just a minute here.
How are you going to do that?
Hey, can you hear me, L.A.?
Understand. You could round up the guns from every one of us in the planet. If somebody wants to do the shooting that was in Oregon, they will find a way to get the gun and do it.
Man. Well, hey, L.A., can you hear me?
You can't legislate morality. Your government cannot legislate the thought like
sorry, guys.
People. And the fact that there are hate groups and the fact that people are mentally deranged. You can't legislate against that. And so this whole thing,
yeah,
in my opinion, is a straw man argument. The way to legislate it is to do what I would do if I were running for office, but I'm not.
Hey, L.A., can you hear me?
All over the United States, we're brought in one day a year and given a refresher course in handling a handgun, and that every teacher be required to pack. And I mean that. Every teacher would have a concealed weapon or non-concealed weapon right on the hip. There it is. Every teacher is packing.
We'll try to get the volume up here in just a second.
Are you kidding me?
Hey, L.A., can you hear me?
You're not going to suicide. I can't go do that. We are. You go back 50 years, Cole. None of this existed. None of this existed. You could send your kid. He could walk to school. Now you're afraid about kidnapping. Or maybe he'll be, you know, he'll be involved in some kind of a drug caper or whatever.
Hey,
L.A. Not only the political arena, but the social and the floods and the natural arena charged like this. It's like everywhere. I mean, there's this tension that just won't go away. And it's not getting any better.
Hey.
And anybody who tells you it's getting better is telling you it's only good, in my humble opinion.
Hey, L.A.? Hey, L.A., can you hear me? L.A., can you hear me? L.A., are you there? Hey, are you there?
Yeah, hold on. Let me get rid of the earbud here.
Okay. We about 2 minutes ago, we could just your it dropped about 80%, and we could just barely hear you. But
yeah.
So we missed a little bit there. I could hear you myself, and it was kind of faint.
I heard him. You got a lot of background noise in there, guys.
Okay. Okay, I think we're good. I think we're better now.
Okay, great.
Good deal. So so we missed a little bit. The last minute or so, we missed a little bit.
Well, basically, I was going on a rant about the idea of collecting guns, the government collecting guns. But, you know, Obama stands up and says, well, I may have to do it by executive order to round up the guns. So, you know, first of all, you're trampling on the Second Amendment. Second of all, if you round up all the guns on the planet, you're still not going to stop the nut job who wants to do bodily harm. And then what I said, the way to stop this, and of course the left doesn't want to hear this at all, but the way to stop it is have every teacher has to take a gun class. In other words, they become proficient with a firearm, and then they have a license to carry that firearm. How many morons do you think are going to come to school knowing that every single teacher in the school is PACA?
Yeah.
Guess what? The answer to that is pretty much nothing. Just like when you go into Texas, everybody knows everybody else is PACA down there. No one's going to do anything. Because if some nutcase does show up, boom, he's going to get flattened real quick. That's the answer. You know, walk softly and carry a big stick. That's the answer.
Yeah.
The government cannot legislate morality. The government cannot legislate the fact that you're going to have some nutcase, like the nutcase in Oregon, who's going to decide one day to get a bunch of weapons and go in and start shooting people. And by the way, everyone that he shot told their religion. And the people who were Christian, he shot them immediately in the head. Those who said they weren't Christian were shot in the leg. Interesting, huh?
Yeah.
So he's signaling Christians, and we really don't know anything about this guy. The media has done sort of a lockout on him. We have no idea really who he is, what he is. I've heard that he was a recent convert to Islam. I can't bet that. I also heard he was a satanic worshiper. I can't bet that either. So why isn't the media doing their job and trying to find out who the nutcase was instead of telling us that, you know, guns are unsafe and guns are the problem? Guns are not the problem here. And remember, the Second Amendment is written to protect the citizenry from a tyrannical government. That's why the Second Amendment is there. Most people don't know that. What do you mean our government? Our government's not going to do anything. Oh, really? Really? You really trust them, do you? Talk to a Native American and see how well that worked out for them.
Jeez. You know, it is absolutely bizarre to me how, I mean, you hear of these towns that everybody carries a weapon. You hear other these towns where they ban the weapons. The crime goes way up. But, I mean, just from a very logical, take a look at the statistics, it's bizarre how they can get away with these ideas of getting rid of the weapons, getting rid of guns. I don't know. I don't understand it.
Well, I don't understand it either. It just is not going to work. It's never worked. And the bottom line is, what people don't understand, this is where history comes into play. It really does. The first thing any tyrannical government does, and remember, the Nazis were voted in, and people thought they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. So one of the first things that the Nazis did was round up the guns, so you can't fight against them.
Yeah.
Guess what? The death march of the Armenians in World War II by the Turks, and of course the Turks have never admitted that they killed 1.2 million Armenians. They made sure that they rounded up the Armenians' guns. You round up the guns, there's no pushback. There's no pushback. And I got to tell you, man, if this country ever allows the rounding up of the guns, you know, Obama points to Australia. Well, you know what? That's fine. If they want to do that, they should all drive Priuses. Thank you very much. In the meantime, this is America. And in my opinion, if you don't know how to use a firearm, you should go out and learn how to use one, because the times are tenuous, tumultuous, and unprecedented, and you're not going to have time to call 911 when something happens in your neighborhood or some nutcase shows up at your school. Packing is a good thing.
Yeah.
Hey, can I bring up one text?
Sure.
Sure.
Let's see here. In Proverbs 14:11. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. And so, also I was going to read Isaiah, it's 43:14. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. So for your sakes, because you've sinned and went against us, and that's what's happening in the United States right now. We are a nation that's supposed to glorify God. We have the scriptures, and we've developed the scriptures like no one else. Most of the people that came to the United States in the beginning came for religious freedom from the Church of England or the Church of, or the Lutheran Church of Germany or the oppression of the popes. So all three of those had brought the people here. And they came here to read their Bibles and to practice what the Bible said. So anyway, just as a thought.
Yeah.
And what's interesting about that, and thank you for that thought, it's very pithy. What's interesting about that, if I can add to it, is that there's a remnant. That's why we're all on this conversation right now. We are part of that remnant who long to see the return of the king, who long to see prayer reinstated in the schools, who long to see the banning of partial birth abortion or abortion of any kind. And the churches, and there are churches who are doing this, who stand up and say, don't abort your baby, we'll take your baby, because life does begin at conception. There's an explosion when sperm meets egg, and DNA material is exchanged. And for Nancy Pelosi, a former Speaker of the House, to stand up and try to tell us that those Planned Parent videos really aren't real, it's completely beyond the pale for her to say that. It's literally unconscionable for her to rise up and make an absurd statement like that. And the reason why she does that is she knows that those Planned Parenthood videos showing the sale of human body parts are real. All too real, and that babies are born alive.
I got one comment to make on what you just said, L.A., and that's the fact that who are you going to have pray, teach your children to pray in the schools? Are you going to have the Muslims? Or are you going to have the atheists? Or are you going to have the Jehovah's Witnesses? Are you going to have the Mormons? Who are you going to have pray? The Catholic Church? See, that's where we need to have separation of church and state and school. The public school is, that is. Anyway, I send my kids to Christian school, but for whatever that's worth. But now that's where prayer is to be established, because that's established by the church. But I just want to make sure that you understand my point of view.
Sure.
L.A., I'd love to go through some of the chapters, but before I do, I know we've already covered kind of a lot.
Okay.
So if you do have a comment, just try to be as concise as possible. If you do have a question, you know, try to be as concise as possible as well. But we'd love to have your questions and love to have your comments and stuff on that. So, all right. Hey, Jeff, did you have something?
Okay, yeah, I think I got the recording going. I did have a question for L.A., you've mentioned a few of the signs of the times, quakes and floods and droughts and this and that, and we see just, I just read from CBS News that mass animal deaths have increased from about one NME, mass mortality event per year, to over 70. And it is just going on all over the place, you know, the bees and the fish and the antelope, and it's just ridiculous. So I definitely see signs, but what I was curious about, Ellie, is besides signs in the heavens and the earth and the animals and the disease, what would you say, do you see any prophecies, like actually specific prophecies, not just signs, that have been fulfilled in recent events, any specific prophecies that probably the most recent prophecies you may have seen fulfilled?
I would say there hasn't been a specific prophecy fulfilled in the last, let's say, year or two that I'm aware of.
Okay.
What we're looking at, which is very interesting in the Middle East right now, is the advent of Tsar Vladimir, which is, you know, Vladimir Putin.
Mm-hmm.
I call him a Tsar because he's not a communist. He acts more like a Tsarist. He's trying to have Russia regain her former glory. And he filled a vacuum, a power vacuum, because the United States, under the leadership of Obama, has grown enervated and weak, and we should all be driving Priuses, and worrying about climate change. Meanwhile, which has been proved to be an absolute nonsense, but I digress. Meanwhile, the Middle East is an absolute seething cauldron, not going away. Jerusalem is a stumbling block, That's one prophecy which you certainly can look to. You can also look to the Isaiah 17, which talks about Damascus becoming a ruinous seat. Are we seeing the stage being set for that? In my opinion, yes. Are we seeing the stage being set for Ezekiel 38? Well, sure we are. Is it happening now? No, it's not. But the fact that the Ruskies are all over the Middle East right now, and I don't think they're going to get out of there anytime soon, does that lead up to the Psalm 38 war? And again, some people will say, well, you can look at these this and say and get your, you know, eisegesis from the 6 o'clock news. Well, sure you can. How else are you going to do it? We're garnering. This is all information, and this is it's an absurd statement. It sounds, you know, like there's some sort of an effete scholar. Well, that's nonsense to me. The Bible tells us very clearly what's going to happen. The Bible also told us very clearly what would happen with Yeshua's death. And the crucifixion wasn't invented when that was penned in Isaiah. So 200 years, you know, or 400, 500 years later, whatever, that becomes a reality on Calvary. Now, you know, for the student of the Bible, how many people saw what was going on? How many people saw the triumphal entry? It was written in the Bible. Well, the event happened when Yeshua comes riding in at the triumphal entry. He's fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel. The scripture is there and it tells us, Yeshua tells us exactly what to watch for. Watch and be ready. And he gives us a laundry list. Here in modernity, because of the internet, because of the proliferation of satellites, which are everywhere, we now see things at the speed of light. So when Russia launches 26 cruise missiles to hit ISIS positions, that's alarming to me. Go back 70 years, you wouldn't know about it. You wouldn't hear about it at all. Maybe a couple of weeks later when news finally... Now we watch everything at the speed of light. So now more than ever can we really track the signs, the birth pangs that Jesus warns us about. They're right here, right in front of us. We would be foolish if we didn't look at everything that's happening and put it into the... and look at it through that lens of the biblical prophetic narrative. And that's what I do. And that's what the book, Days of Chaos and End Times Handbook, is all about. And, of course, Watchers 9 by the same title. We cover different subjects in the book and the DVD. They are two standalone pieces of work. And the video is almost 2 hours long. And some of the information there is absolutely cutting edge. The book is a handbook. It's an end times handbook. And I think both of them together really will wake the people up. And that's the whole point of it. That's the reason why we're doing this.
Right.
You know what? Every time oftentimes I'll go to an event or a service or just kind of a church service or something, and it is just bizarre. My wife actually said one recent time we were at a church, and she said, golly, there was a mention of fantasy football or something like that in the service. There was some reference to it, and it was like, you know, the guys, because they were kind of sitting within, you know, a few feet of us or of her at that time, you know, they got all excited. It was like, and then like the comment afterwards, like, man, people get more excited about fantasy football than they do, you know, anything else.
Exactly.
Bible scriptures, anything. It's just like, man, people are really, really not interested in, everybody thinks it seems like it's business as usual, and it's not going to happen here, even though it happens over there. And, you know, it's just crazy. It is really, really crazy. It's definitely a time, I believe, that people need to be vigilant and to...
wake up.
Yep, for sure. Well, like I said, I'd love to go through some of these specific chapters. Maybe if anybody else has a quick question, we'll maybe take one more question before we roll, or we'll just keep rolling if nobody has one right now.
I have a question. This is Sean.
Hey, Sean.
Hey, L.A., how do you see Obama's presence? I mean, I've been listening to a couple people recently, claim to have prophesied that God had showed them that Obama, his whole presence here, was to have judgment on the U.S. specifically for the way the U.S. has turned its back on God and progressively so in this past year. What's your view on that versus him just kind of being a leader that's doing his own thing?
Well, I think you've got to be very careful here because we crossed the line several months back, and of course I'm speaking about the gay marriage ruling, which was nothing more than judicial fiat. Five people decide that this is going to become a law of the land, and those five people are voting that because of their probably their personal preferences. and because they are liberal judges, which were appointed by liberal people during their presidency or what have you, which is how they got there. So the whole thing is just—it's just stacked. It's a stacked game, and it's judicial fiat. And it's never—you know—that the body of the Supreme Court cannot create law; they cannot do it. And yet they seem to have done that. And so here we are, and the White House is lit up with rainbow colors and, you know, love triumphs. No, it doesn't. This is not love. This is an abomination, in my opinion. And then, of course, the entire GOP candidates are called homophobes by our illustrious Vice President, Joe Biden, because we're standing up and saying, or these candidates are saying, and showing their support for traditional marriage. The church is asleep. There's been no pushback at all. The only pushback we had, there's a lot of noise in the background.
Yeah, let me go ahead and mute everybody out real quick. I'm going to...
Yeah.
I hit the wrong button here. Okay. I think we should be...
Yeah, that wrestling in the background very distracted, but...
Yeah.
The bottom line is one clerk stood up and said, I can't do this. It's against my religion. She winds up in the slammer, and then we get tens of thousands of people that finally march. The church is asleep. The pastors, for the most part, there's always a remnant, are not doing their job. The fact that fantasy football is even discussed in a church service and guys get all excited about it is absolutely insane. And it just shows you how far down. We have a form of religion, but we deny its power. And that's the problem. We have the power. That book, our Bible, has the power in it. We are told, we are forewarned what will happen in the days before Yeshua's return. We're told that. It's like right there in front of us. Yet how many people heed the words? How many people are looking at this? You know, it's sort of interesting. There's I have a radio show which I've just started. In fact, it hasn't been aired. And this is how I started. Hello, my name is Elie Marzulli. I'm an author, lecturer, and filmmaker, and the host of the show that most people are afraid to listen to. If you're a little timid and afraid to face what is happening in the world today, may I suggest you tune in to your favorite reality program and forego this adventure into reality, for these are the days of chaos, and this is the days of chaos show. And that's what the radio show is called. In other words, it's a challenge. If you don't want to listen to this, folks, then turn it off right now. Because we're going to talk about the thousand-year flood in North Carolina. We're going to talk about the rise of lawlessness, the rise of the volcanic activity, the coming one-world government, the ongoing Fukushima disaster, which you never hear anything about, the fact that there are false Christs and other false prophets which have come into the world, the coming financial collapse. I mean, we can go on and on and on. If these aren't the days of chaos, Cole, I don't know what is.
I know,
Seriously.
Well, you know what? You just mentioned a couple things. The false Christ and the other false prophets, that's one thing that I'd love to have you talk about for a couple minutes. I went ahead and muted everybody out, and we'll open it up for sure in a little bit again for other questions. And, Sean, thanks for that question. And like I said, we'll open it up again here in just a little bit. But would you mind just spending a couple minutes on the false Christ and other false prophets?
I'd love to. You know, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus is running around the Galilee in Jerusalem and all parts of his ministry, he's got a band of followers. And looking at these guys, you know, these aren't the guys that most people would have picked. You know, for the most part, they're illiterate fishermen. That's who they are. But he looks at the inward man and he knows that there's something there. And we see what happens to these men after they're indwelled with the Spirit of a living God. They change. In fact, they turn the ancient world upon their head. But remember, the apostles now are with him. They're watching him do stuff. They're watching the miracles. They're seeing it with their own eyes. They're seeing the lepers that are healed. They're watching a dead girl rise from the dead. They're seeing a woman with no eyes, all of a sudden eyes manifest and limbs grow, and on and on and on it goes, okay? They're watching. Look, I'm pretending I'm one of these guys. Look, I saw the fish. I saw the loaves. He had five fish, a couple of fish, and a couple of loaves, and we fed 5,000 people. You can't do that. Now, we read this stuff and we forget the absolute just profundity of it, because it's absolutely profound. When we think about Yeshua, Jesus, feeding 5,000 men, and it's more like maybe 12,000 to 15,000 people in that crowd, from a few loaves and a couple of fish, are you kidding me? That's crazy. That is absolutely bonkers. That is supernatural, a go-go on steroids all day long. You can't do that. Nobody's done it before. Nobody's done it since. This is why he's the Son of God. So with that in mind, he drops a bomb on the disciples. And he looks at them and he says, well, guess what? I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. Many will come in my name saying that I am the Messiah. Don't believe them. What? I mean, do we really realize what he's saying? Because at the time when he says a statement like this, it's the height of hubris on his part. And it's absurd. What do you mean that many are going to come in your name? Nobody knows who you are. Who do you think you are anyway? Telling him, you know, proclaiming them to be the Christ? I mean, how can, well, I guess maybe you are because that's why you're doing all these miracles. Maybe you are who you actually say you are. So he gives us this prophecy, warns them, you know, let no one deceive you. Many, not just one or two, but many will come in my name. There's a whole list in one of my books that we did of false Christ and other false prophets. They pop up like weeds. There's one guy in Russia who I wrote about, and this guy, there's a film that I actually show. He's an ex-cop who woke up one morning and realized it was Jesus. Well, you know, good luck with that. But he's got followers. He's got thousands and thousands of followers. He's grown his hair out. It's shoulder length. It's brown. Got the little beard thing. He walks around in robes. And these people worship him. You gotta see the clip. I mean, you gotta just Google the Russian Savior, Russian false Messiah, and up he will come. Then there's a guy in Ohio who decides that, no wait, I'm the Messiah. And he comes riding in with this nice tempered get up on a white horse, you know, and I actually emailed the guy and got a response from him from the, I forget, some stupid name like the apostolic whatever of just you know, making up a name. It's a couple of people in there and, you know, perpetrating a scam, obviously, but they're doing it. But those are just two of many that have come proclaiming to be the second coming of our Lord. Hmm. This is where we are. And I find that absolutely astonishing. It's astonishing to think that almost 2,000 years ago, the true Messiah warned his disciples, do not let anyone deceive us. The first thing he says, don't let anyone deceive you. Many will come in my name. In my name, saying that I am the Messiah. Don't believe them. If they say he's in the upper room or out in the desert, don't believe them.
Yeah.
Basically saying, I mean, it's really an incredible statement to make. And yet, it's exactly what we see in the last 2,000 years. Many have come in his name, or many have come declaring to be Messiah, and of course they were imposters.
Hmm. Man, it is wild. What about skipping up a couple chapters, the chapter 8 on lawlessness? Curious.
Sure.
Talk about that for a couple minutes.
The rise of lawlessness is everywhere. All one needs to do is just YouTube Black Friday stampede at Walmart. If you go back 100 years, the things like this happen? Yeah, they did. Over a $12 toaster? I don't think so. And that's what we're looking at. And every year, Black Friday, people line up and they will stampede to get that $12 toaster. They don't care. They got to get in. They're going to get there. I mean, it's insanity. There's not a modicum of courtesy anymore. All that's gone. Look at the lawlessness on the roads, on the freeways, where people will shoot someone for cutting them off on a freeway lane. I'll tell you a story. We were on our way to a conference in Southern California, and we were pulling in onto the freeway. We were merging onto the freeway, so we were gaining speed. Meanwhile, this nut cuts us off, and he's on a cell phone. And he's a gangbanger. And he cuts us off so much that I'm not moving my car onto the shoulder so he doesn't hit me, and I'm laying on the horn. But he's in front of me, thank God. And immediately, this guy goes ballistic. He's driving 60 miles an hour in the right lane. I keep my distance behind him. I won't pass him because I know what his game is. And he's like, all these gang signs, he's flashing me gang signs out the window, giving me the middle finger salute, yelling and screaming at the top of his lungs. I mean, did he have a gun in his car? He might have. If I pulled alongside, would he have shot me? More than likely. He was crazed. Was he high on drugs? I don't know. Is that lawlessness? You bet. And it's there every single day, and it's becoming more prevalent. Why? Look at the pharmakia, the use of drugs in our society. Look at the use of drugs all through the school system, where now pot is legalized in Colorado and in Oregon, and pot's a stupid drug. So all these people are going, yeah, we can smoke pot legally. You know, should there be a life in prison sentence for doing it? No, that's kind of that's kind of over the top. We certainly don't need that. But should it be legalized? Absolutely not, in my opinion. You know, absolutely not. And what we see is the rise of the use of pharmakia, which results in total lawlessness. Why? Because our southern border remained porous. Remember after 9/11? We had George W. stand up, we're going to close the southern border. Keep the terrorists out. No, you're not. You know, you just lie to the American people. And here we are 14 years later, and there's more drugs in this country than ever before. The southern border remains porous. Illegal aliens come across at will anytime they want, and that's why bully for Trump. He's going to build a wall and make Mexico pay for it. I love it. I just love it. Finally, somebody standing up and saying, that's why he's got the votes, because everybody's had it up to their eyeballs with the nonsense in Washington, but I digress. We look at lawlessness, and it's literally, it permeates everywhere. When we look at, let's say, the Grammy Awards, and we look at so-called Super Bowl halftime performances by Katy Perry, which are or Madonna, which are nothing more than a cult spectacle, which is being beamed into your living room, and you're participating in it unless you rebuke it in the name of Jesus and turn the stinking thing off. And I mean that. And I mean that. Call me crazy. Lawlessness. Look at abortion by demand. We've already sort of mentioned that, those Planned Parenthood videos. Thank God they did it. Thank God they did it. And of course, what's the lesson? Oh, we better litigate against these people for taking these videos. Well, never mind about the almost 60 million aborted fetuses in this country and the 1 billion unborn babies killed worldwide. Are you kidding me? If that's not lawlessness, I don't know what is. And that's where we are in 2015. And no one wants to talk about this stuff. The churches won't worry. Don't want to scare people, L.A. Nonsense. Nonsense. You better scare them. You better wake them up. Because if you don't, then you should not be a pastor. Go sell insurance or do something else. Or go be a car salesman. Because this is what's in the Word of God. And this is, we are in the window of time, which is unlike any other time since I've been alive, and I think in all of history. The globe is a small place. Are you aware that a couple of years ago, the average earthquakes in Oklahoma was 2 per year? They're reaching 600 in 2015. They're just a handful of earthquakes away from reaching 600 earthquakes. Do you think that's normal? People go, well, it's fracking. You don't know that. You're just making that up. It may be due. Some of it may be due because of the fracking, looking for oil. I understand that. What if it's not? What if it's the Madrid fault line, which is getting ready to blow, as some people theorize? What about the BP oil spill? You don't think that's a troublesome time? What about the millions of gallons of radioactive waste being pumped into the Pacific Ocean from Fukushima? This is the world. Now, we don't have to look at it. We can pretend it's not there. You know, we can all talk about God's got a plan for your life. And, you know, and tithe, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and, you know, it's going to be great. You're never going to get sick, and your mortgage is going to get paid, and everything else. We can go down that road, and that certainly, we would sell a lot more books, and people would have more fun with my stuff. But that's not what I'm called to do. If these aren't the days of chaos, then I don't know what is. These are the days of chaos. These are the signs that Yeshua Jesus warns us will happen, will appear, will manifest before his return. If this doesn't get people excited, I don't know what will. And yet, many of the churches refuse to even address it.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, one of the things you mentioned was about the earthquakes, and that was one of my questions, was like just with volcanoes and earthquakes and things like that, but mainly earthquakes. I know I've heard some people say, and I have no idea if there's any, you know, proof of it, you know, but I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, they couldn't measure them 50 years ago, 100 years ago, whatever. We didn't know. There wasn't the news. And I understand that idea that, there, you know, we couldn't tell how many there were or whatever. But is there anything to that, or is it so that's why now it seems like there's so many more, because now, you know, we can hear about the one in Chile. We hear about this over there and all that stuff. And so it seems like there's a lot more, but really it's always been this way. That's what I've heard some people say. What do you say to that?
I say it's absolute nonsense. Do your homework. The USGS. Well, that's the argument they use. Oh, well, no, we just know because we're all connected, okay? We know more about these earthquakes, blah, 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 blah. Okay, with that model, let's just go back to what we just talked about with Oklahoma. 2 to 600? Oh, I guess that's not an uptick. Well, we just know about them now, L.A., because we're monitoring Oklahoma more than we did before. No, we're not. No, we're not. When was the last time you saw a series of 9.0 earthquakes? You know, look at Fukushima. Look at what happened a couple of weeks ago down in Chile, 8.3. Look at the Haitian earthquake. You know, I mean, are you kidding me? And they're not going away. See, no one talks about the 9.0 or 9.1 earthquake that happened in Fukushima. No one wants to talk about that. No one wants to talk about the reactors that are still leaking. No one wants to even project the fact or project a scenario that if another earthquake happens like that, the entire, what was the Fukushima Daiichi plant, right, will topple into the Pacific Ocean. Now what? Now what? Already millions of, see, this is what I'm talking about. We are looking at situations on the planet which in some ways become extinction-level events.
Yeah.
That's what they are. I mean, look, we didn't talk about volcanoes, but all this stuff is related. When you look at the volcanic activity that is happening, and again, we've done this too, and that's why we had Alvin from the Extinction Protocol, where we interviewed him for Watchers 9. And Alvin came in with graphs and charts and just said, okay, here's the volcanic activity. Notice there's a spike. Here's the earthquake activity. There's a spike. It's increasing. The activity is increasing, and also the magnitude. Same thing with the volcanic activity. In Iceland, there's a volcano called the Eyjafjallajökull, which blew a few years back and closed the airspace for about 2 weeks over Europe, resulting in millions and millions of dollars in lost airfare and travelers being stranded and everything else that goes along with an event like that. The bottom line is, and this is what people need to understand, Eyjafjallajökull is not a super volcano. It's not a huge caldera. It's a small volcano. And if one of these bigger ones blow, like Yellowstone, like Katla or the Bartabunga, which is also in Iceland, you're looking at a nuclear winter. You're looking at millions of people starving to death. We're looking at crops not ripening. And you know what? When you read the book of Revelation, it's not a picnic. It's not. When you read the tribulation, I mean, a third of the earth is destroyed. I mean, it's a disastrous sequence of events that happen on this planet. It's not fun and games. I believe I'm staunchly appreciative. I think we're out of here before that. He's not appointed us to wrath. He's going to save us from the wrath to come. And I firmly am ensconced in that position. But I will say this. The stuff that we're seeing are the birth pangs which are leading up to the tribulation. Who wants to stick around and watch the show? I know I don't.
Yeah. Well, I don't either, but it seems to me there's a chance that we would be there for some of it, but not necessarily like the wrath. But we don't need to spend much time on the on that part of it. But
well, if I could say one thing, the Bible plainly teaches that the 144,000 can sing a song like Moses, and Moses had the Red Sea experience where the Egyptians were coming down with their army and were going to wipe them out and get their gold back and take their slaves back. And so I see that in the last days it's the same thing for God's people. They have overcome sin and they go through the tribulation. And there's nothing that purifies God's people like tribulation.
I'm not going to argue that. I mean, if that's your position, that's your position, and we can talk scripture all day long. It's not going to change it. I believe that there's 144,000 chosen Israelites that will go through it, but I don't think the church is. They're two totally different entities, in my opinion. The church is the church. Israel is Israel. And supersessionism,
okay,
or the idea of replacement theology. Let me finish. Has set up this ridiculous notion that somehow the church has received the promises of Israel. So I don't believe that at all. I have no desire to sit here and watch the wrath of God. Is the church being persecuted now? Absolutely. The church in America is already being persecuted, but the church throughout the Middle East is certainly being persecuted. The church in China is being persecuted. Protestants in South America, because it's predominantly Catholic, are being persecuted. So persecution is already happening, and I agree. Persecution makes people rely on the living God in ways that you can't manufacture. There are more Christians now becoming, or more people in Iran becoming Christians as Yeshua, Jesus, is appearing to people at night. And people, mullahs, imams, are becoming Christians. And, of course, this is a great threat to the regime. But I just think that we're not appointed to wrath, and I have no desire to go through the tribulation period.
Yeah. Well,
I got one more question. Does the Pope have anything to do? The Pope's coming to the United States. Would you feel like that is any type of a prophecy fulfilled in the Bible?
I'm just amazed that he gets the attention that he gets. He's not my pope, and I don't believe in the Catholic hierarchy. This is a man-made religious institution. I don't believe in any tenets of the Mass. I don't believe in a priesthood over the laity. In fact, we know that Jesus tells us this in the book of Revelation about the Nicolaitans, that he abhors them. He hates the Nicolaitans who established their priesthood over the common men. We are told in Scripture that we are kings and priests, and I'm going to hold on to that. We are told to confess our sins to one another, not to somebody in a little box because somehow he puts on a robe and somehow he magically becomes this intermediary between us and the Father. I can go to the Father directly through his Son, Yeshua, by the power and the indwelling of his Spirit, which is inside of me. And I'm not trading that for all the in China.
Amen.
So the Pope coming over here is alarming to me because, again, there's not enough pushback. While he may seem like a really nice guy and, you know, he's got a nice smile and, you know, he doesn't live in the Pope thing, but it's the same old nonsense. He's got nothing. You know, when he sits in the Pope mobile and he blesses people, well, what are you doing? You got nothing. You're just a man, just like me. You're not the vicar of Christ. That's a man-made institution. That's a man-made title. And I realize, and I don't mean any disrespect to my Catholic relatives and my Catholic friends. I really don't. But, I mean, let's call it for what it is. The emperor's got no clothes on here. This guy's got nothing. Nor does anyone else on this planet. Nobody's chosen. There's only one, you know, God-man who lived, and his name was Yeshua. And when he comes back and he decides to bless a crowd, that crowd will, in fact, be blessed. That's how it works. You know, the rest of it's smoke and mirrors.
Yeah. Well, very good. Well, I have a couple questions. I know before we keep rolling, I do have there's a couple other chapters I'd love to spend just a few minutes on. But, hey, Jeff, did you have something else before we keep rolling?
I did have one question, but I heard someone else. I don't know if that was Sean or someone else, so I'm going to let them go first.
Yeah, it was me. If you don't mind, first, I'm not sure that my question that I asked earlier was really answered. And my main point in asking the question was that if Obama is in place for the purpose of judgment, then what is it that you would have the quote-unquote church do? Clearly, America has fallen further and further away from God's ways, his righteous instructions. And when our nation was dedicated, it was dedicated to uphold those things. And now we're collectively, by our leaders, saying, no, we don't want anything to do with that. We're going the other way. So if Obama is in place for judgment, then what should the people then do? Second, as to the statement that many shall come claiming I am Messiah, couldn't that be read as many shall say that I am Messiah and that I have come, I'm in the desert, I'm over here, I'm over there? Because collectively, if you take the how many people claim that they were an actual Messiah, and it is very few. I mean, over the past 2,000 years, collectively, it's really a handful. So I wouldn't constitute that as many. The third point, you say that the church is asleep, and I disagree that those who call themselves or consider themselves the church, that they're asleep. The church has made a choice. The church has chosen convenience over righteousness. Pastors are being challenged by those that are awake and are watching, and they are silenced. Pew-sitters are rising up against those that are sounding the alarm. And this is done in the name of heresy and against those standing, and those that are awake and challenging are marked as rebels, and they're basically ridden out of the church on a rail. And
let me start with number three, and I'll work backwards, and you're going to have to try to, you know, you ask three questions, and that's a lot for me to hold and think about. Let me start with number three, because that's the one that you said before. There's a remnant. There are people who are being drummed out of the church. I was drummed out of the last church I was in 8 years ago for my book, Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, which was not allowed to be sold at the bookstore. How's that for censorship? I agree that there is a remnant. There are rebel so-called people in the church that are trying to wake up other brothers and sisters. But for the most part, the church is asleep. For the most part, the church slumbers and does nothing. The fact that gay marriage was passed in this country and the church did absolutely nothing There was no movement. It did not rise up. It just sat there and did nothing. It tells you exactly where we are. Getting back to Obama being used for judgment, of course, once again, the church could have stopped the abortions. And there was pushback for a season, specifically in the 70s and the 80s when the abortion laws began. You know, there was Operation Rescue. There was pushback. Most of that has gone by the wayside. A lot of churches, and I won't mention names like the Presbyterians, don't want to talk about it because it's a very controversial subject to them. And, you know, there are people in the churches that have had abortions and everything else. The bottom line is the church laid down. As the church continues not to push back, it becomes completely irrelevant. If the church really rose up collectively, and even that is almost impossible just because of the doctrinal differences that we have. Remember Promise Keepers a few years back. It was really good, and it lasted a few years and then immediately fell apart because people, because of doctrinal differences. You know, well, I'm pre-trib, well, I'm post-trib, well, that's not going to work, see you later. And off we go. And that's the problem. And so the church is incredibly fragmented. I mean, incredibly fragmented. For instance, you've got the King James only crowd. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I love the King James Bible, don't get me wrong. But what did everybody do before 1611? And these are the issues that some people want to fight over. That unless you're King James, you can't come to my church and talk. Well, okay, I guess I won't come to your church because I read a lot of different translations. I think the King James is good, but it's not, you know, it's not the end of the line. There are certainly other translations which are just as good. And if I really want to dig something, I go right to the interlinear, you know, and I look at the Greek or the Hebrew, and that's, you know, and start picking the verbiage apart and look at the commentaries and everything else to try to find what's going on. But the church is asleep. Obama, more than likely, is being used to judge us on some level, and I would agree with that. He has already changed times and seasons and laws. Look at where we are now, 7 years after his presidency. Look how much has changed in this country. We now have Obamacare, Obama trade, and now he's threatening to use executive orders to round up our weapons, to round up our guns. This is where we are. Oh, and by the way, gay marriage is now supposedly the law of the land. Are you kidding me? If the church would stand up and grow a pair, and I say that with all due respect, but I think you know what I'm talking about. If the church would just stand up and be the church and quit screwing around, you know, and understand the times that we're in, we could push back. We could push back. But on the other hand, we have the prophecy of Jesus telling us very specifically that in the latter days they'll have a form of religion but deny its power. And you also said there's only a handful of people saying that I was the Messiah. First of all, it says, do not let anyone deceive you, for many will come in my name. Those are his words. For many will come in my name. That's how the scripture reads. Do not be deceived, for many will come in my name. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the imposters who will come. And there are certainly more than a handful. There are, I would say, upwards of 100 people in the last 2,000 years. There's a partial list which I have in one of my books. I believe it was the Cosmic Chess Match, which I delved into that. But there are already four or five that I talk about in the blog about, you know, in the new book, Days of Chaos. So I would beg to differ with you there.
Right. Well, one of the other chapters that you have is called, let me just go to it here real quick. It's just the Great Falling Away. And
sure.
And so, and it, actually, when you mentioned just, I don't want to spend too much time on like on pre-trib or anything, but like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says, you know, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, not to be sin shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And then he goes on. But so how do you see that verse fitting in with that whole idea?
Well, it's a very controversial passage. There's two ways of looking at it. One thing falling away means harpazo. In other words, you could read it that day, what day? The day of the Lord will not happen. Or that day, what day? The gathering of us to Him until the gathering of us to Him happens. That's why grammatically it doesn't make any sense to me. Because he says it twice. He says, don't be, if you act, just read it again, just read it slowly and I'll show you where I mean.
because I don't have it in front of me.
Yeah, okay. Just
read it and I'll show you what I mean. Go ahead, go.
Okay, so it says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him.
Okay, and our gathering together to him. Okay, that day will not happen until the falling away happens. So if you insert harpazo or rapture, you would be saying that the day of the Lord and our gathering to him will not happen until our gathering of until he gathers us together, or until our gathering of the Lord takes place. You can't say that. You see what I'm going with that?
I see what you're saying. Do you mind if I read? Let me just read 3 again and 4, and then
sure.
Then you have your comment on it if you don't mind. But so 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay.
So that's the Antichrist, and we know that that's going to happen at some point. But some people say that the falling away there, which we get the word apostasy from, in the Greek it's apostasia,
yeah,
in the Greek. They say that falling away is harpazo, rapture. And I don't believe it is, because it's like you would be saying doublespeak, that our gathering of the Lord will not happen until our gathering of the Lord happens. What? Doesn't make any sense. So our gathering of the Lord will not happen until there's a falling away. What falling away, and what would cause a falling away? And that's why I understand it's a very controversial passage, mm-hmm. and people have written books on this thing, and I get that.
Yeah.
The bottom line for me is that the great falling away, first of all, the apostasia is an event. It's an event. So could that be the rapture? Of course it could be. But it also could be exactly what the word says. It could be an apostasy. Now, you know, I've talked to a friend of mine's sister, actually is a Greek scholar in Greece, and I posed the question to him. I said, what does this mean? You know, I want you to go back to Koine Greek and let me, what is this scripture? And he came back to me and she said emphatically, and this is a woman that, this is what she does. She translates ancient Greek. I mean, this is what she works on, okay? Emphatically, that it's apostasy.
Yeah.
That's what it means. So if that's the case, and let's assume for the argument that it is the case, it might not be, but let's assume that it is, then that begs the question, what would cause millions of people around the world to abandon their Christian faith? What event would cause it? And that's where we get into the whole space brother UFO thing, the signs and wonders in the sky. Look, Jesus said, men faint from fear from what is coming upon the earth. That's an open-ended statement that could mean, you know, asteroids, comets, a 2-mile-wide mothership. We don't know. He's not specific there. We don't know what he's talking about. Only that men faint from fear from what they're looking at, what comes upon the earth. Something is coming. Does it correlate to the 2 Thessalonians passage? I think it may. Does it correlate to what we see in the signs of the heavens with the current UFO phenomenon, which is real burgeoning and not going away, which we're getting more sightings now than ever before? I think it does. Does it goose step along, if I can use that word, with the Darwinian paradigm, which is sacrosanct, and ramrod it down all of our throats in both academia and the scientific community? That's the paradigm by which the world runs. If you're a biologist and you don't hold to a Darwinian paradigm, good luck. Good luck, because you're not going to make it. If you're a professor in a university and you're not a Darwinist, good luck. Unless it's a Christian university, even then, it's you know, who knows. Darwinism, which is just a theory, says that there is no God, that everything just evolved here, that we're just an accident of space and time and millions and billions of years. That's nonsense, because that's in direct odds to what the biblical narrative tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God from the beginning, and he was God. All things were created by him, and without him, nothing that was made was made. Now, that's real straight ahead. And when Jesus is here, he's showing us that all day long. You know, all day long. He has mastery over everything, over all the elements, over all the weather patterns, over the human condition, over the demons, mastery over everything. He's the only figure that's ever been on this planet, before or since, who was able to demonstrate that. No one has even come close to demonstrating what he did and did so with goodness. Everywhere he goes, he brings goodness. Everywhere he goes, goodness follows. It's amazing.
Well, why don't we see if anybody else has a question or a comment? There's a couple things I'm kind of curious to ask you about. It's just as far as like the pre-trib and the pre-wrath and kind of those things. Because I've always seen it as we are not appointed to wrath, but in this world there will be tribulation, kind of so that we will, you know, see tribulation. We'll see the birth pains and then we'll actually see tribulation and all that stuff. But I don't know if we should spend too much time right now. I'm kind of curious to see.
Yeah, we don't have to. What we can agree on is we're already seeing it up to our eyeballs.
Sure.
That's what we can agree on. We're surrounded by it. So
yeah.
I don't believe we're in the tribulation yet. I think we're leading up to it.
Yeah.
But these are tenuous, tumultuous times.
Yep.
And that's what we can agree on.
For sure.
I got another 10 minutes with you, and then I got to go.
Okay, sounds good.
Can I ask Ellie a question about the son of perdition?
Sure.
The son of perdition, who exalts himself, the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes that it's the papacy. And the falling away was when people went from Christianity into this mixture of paganism Christianity called the Catholic Church. And that was the falling away. And then the striking of the deadly blow or the deadly wound in Revelation 13 is that death wound to the papacy in 1798.
Yeah. Well, hey, before we go too far here, because we only got about 10 more minutes with L.A., so... Ellie, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist view on those.
Yeah, I would say emphatically no. That is bad exegesis, in my opinion.
Okay. I'm thinking just for time's sake, Paul, we should probably just keep – there's a couple other things specifically about the Days of Chaos that I'd love to get in here before Ellie has to leave.
No, he's answered my question. Thank you.
Okay, sounds good. So one of the things that I was really curious, and then maybe we will open up if anybody has like just a real quick question, then we'll do that in just a couple minutes. But and I did mute everybody, so those that are still muted, if you do have a question, just hit *6 and unmute your line. But the last chapter is how should we then live, and that's always a question I think that every one of us asks every day. I mean, we should be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we should be desiring and working towards pleasing our Father, doing what we believe is right in everything that we do and everything else. So I'm just curious to have you talk about that point, that chapter, and kind of answering that question, how should we then live, you know?
Well, I think it's this. I think, first of all, Christians need to understand that we need to put on the armor of God. If you're not sure what that is, read Ephesians 6 and take it to heart. Because that's who we're fighting. We're fighting principalities, wickedness in high places in the heavenly realms. That's what we're up against. Don't believe me? Turn on the 6 o'clock news. He's still the ruler of this planet, even though he was deposed at the cross. So we need to understand what the armor of God is and put it on a daily basis.
Yeah.
We need to remove habitual sin from our lives. What that means is all of us have come to a place in our walk where there's strongholds maybe in our lives, and we need to cast down those strongholds. Sometimes it takes deliverance, sometimes it takes prayer and fasting, but we need to step away from the things that the enemy has used to bind us, get free of those things by his power, not our own power, stop the habitual sin, whatever that is, and then present ourselves and say, here I am, Lord, what would you have me do? And that's going to be different for every person. And I have no idea what that is in your life, nor am I qualified to say that, unless I had a real prophetic word, which is few and far between for me, for someone else. So, and those things should be taken with a grain of salt anyway, until they're really proven out to be from the Lord and not from the flesh. The bottom line is this, when we present ourselves, He will direct our steps. He will show us what we are to do, if we are listening. And that's why I had a pastor once say, mind the checks. But the Spirit of the living God will check us. When we're walking down the wrong way, He will check us. But He won't check us forever. If we harden our hearts, that's a big problem. So those are just some of the things that we need to do. Bible study is absolutely 101 in the Word all the time. because that's what renews our mind. We should all have arrows in our quiver. We should have scriptures on our iPhones or desktops or wherever we can readily reach them, where we can recite them. The scriptures should be down into our spirit, man or woman, where those things just pour out from us in times of duress, in times of testing, because we've walked in them. And that's just some of the things that we need to do.
Yeah.
And ask where we should serve, and that's different for everybody.
Yeah. He says, I hide my word in your heart, or my heart, that I might not sin against you. And that's something, it's funny, I sometimes I feel like a broken record. I'll be talking to just to some youth or young people or whatever, and I say, man, you know, he says over and over, if we, the rewarder of those that diligently seek him, if we're not reading his word every day and like studying this and going after it, then why should we expect anything? You know what I mean? He's not, why should we expect rewards or anything from him?
I agree. No, I completely agree.
Yeah. It's crazy.
Yeah.
Well, man, that sounds good. I appreciate it. Well, hey, if you got about another 5 minutes, if anybody has any other question that you'd like to throw out there, I guess the only other thing that I would have is just kind of like, actually kind of back to what we started with, which just regarding the days of chaos being right now and the events that are going on right now, and just kind of a little bit more on, other than like the things that we're just talking about, reading the Bible and those things, which I think are incredibly important, what other kind of maybe, you know, how can we prepare our families? How can we prepare our, not just ourselves and our hearts and our minds, I guess, but also like physically, or do you have any other comments on those things as things kind of continue forward like this?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that stocking up on food and water is essential, especially, I mean, look at the people in North Carolina. I mean, you know, it's Nashville, the 500-year flood, which I wrote about. What happens if we get the big one out here in California?
Yeah.
How many people have 4 to 6 months worth of food and water? Not many people. I mean, they just don't. And this is the problem. You know, we should be good stewards. The supermarket lulls people with this false sense of security. I just get out of the market. I've been in places where there's been a hurricane. I've been in places where, Hurricane Sandy. And I was outside of Philadelphia at my parents' home when that hurricane hit several years ago. And I went to stockpile food. The shelves were absolutely stripped. Absolutely stripped of anything that you could take. And see, that's what happens. By then it's too late because everybody's got the same idea. This is why you need to be proactive. There's nothing wrong with stockpiling, you know, 4 to 6 months worth of food and water. There's nothing wrong with taking a gun class and arming people in the family. So in case something happens, you know, you take care of your own, you take care of yourself and your loved ones rather than waiting for the militia to show up, which may never show up. So, I mean, those are just some proactive things, I think, that we need to do. We need to walk in on a daily basis.
Yeah. Well, very good. Well, anybody have any last quick comments or quick questions, actually, before we close it out here? And maybe we'll stay on. Some of us will stay on after L.A. has to head out. But does anybody have any last questions for L.A.? All right. If not, then I know we're right at the time. And L.A., would you mind closing us out in prayer?
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the specificity of it. We thank you, Lord, that you have called out the end before the beginning and the beginning before the end, and only you can do that. No one else can do that but you. We long to see the return of your Son. We long to be gathered to him. We pray that it's sooner than later. But I also ask, Lord, that you give us courage and wisdom in these days to speak about you boldly, with enthusiasm, and have an answer in season and out of season. We thank you for this time and pray a blessing over each person that's listening, over their households, over their minds, their health, the work of their hands. In Yeshua, Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you very much. Amen.
All right, cool.
Hey, L.A., I appreciate your passion, and I love having you on. Thank you very much for taking the time.
Thank you. We'll talk to you again soon.
All righty. Sounds good.
Take care. Bye-bye.